We're going to talk about Noah tonight. We have heard about Noah. You're a little kid. You go to Sunday school, and they got big boats and water and rainbows all over the walls. Everybody knows about Noah and the animals. They come in two by two, and I remember that was one of the first things I remember learning growing up in Catholic school. Anyway, there's a little bit more to Noah than this, and it's so important that we understand as we look through each of these characters that God has chosen, as we figure out why he chose them and what was God thinking and what was Noah thinking and what this has to do with you and me. I think it's important. And so we're going to, of course, begin in Genesis chapter 6. And, excuse me, you know, this is nearly 5,000 years ago, and the world is falling apart because of the wickedness of man's heart. And there's just all the sins against one another, every man in it for himself, and finding new ways to cheat others and to harm others. And the next thing you know, God's just saying, that's it. Everybody out of the pool, you know. And understanding, too, that that's really what's going to be, I'm already going to blow the whole story. Oh, I hate that. But that's really what's going on in the world today. And that the Lord, he's going to let us run around like a bunch of monkeys and for a time. And then he comes to the end of his patience with the world. And so this is what took place, as I said, nearly 5,000 years ago. God is going to start over. And hold that thought, all right? Just hold that thought. And just file that away, because we're going to come back to it. Now, whom does he choose to preserve? Whom he will preserve? Well, who does he choose, and why does he choose this guy? And with that said, before we get into this, I had a conversation with our house guest, my friend, an old student from a school I used to teach at many, many years ago. Last time I saw Alex, he was 13 years old, and now he's 45, and so he's staying with us and eating our food. And Alex asked about Levi's name, my grandson's name. He says, Levi, he says, isn't that a biblical name? I said, yes, that's a biblical name. He says, oh, that's good. I said, do you remember who Levi is? And he says, oh, not sure, I don't know. I said, he is a son of Israel, son of Jacob. And he says, oh, so he was a really good man. And I said, well, no. You know, in Genesis chapter 34, Levi and his brother, his older brother Simeon, you know, got together and just ransacked, you know, Shechem on account of their sister. But anyway, I mean, but it was a very, very bad thing, and they would suffer as a result of that and everything. So I said, so Levi wasn't a great guy, and he asked the greatest question. He says, well, then why did God choose him? And before I could answer, he starts answering himself, and he says, God would have to have, you know, he had to have been half, you know, half awake or half asleep to choose somebody like that. And I said, you know what? You're right. God chooses to be half asleep when he chooses us for anything. Because each one of us, to be chosen by God at all, is a risk on his part, is you and I would look at the resume of everyone who's ever been chosen by God. Looking at their resume, we'd say, okay, well, we don't want him working here. Let's go find somebody qualified. Well, now, with that said, you know, everybody is a sinner on this planet, so God has to choose sinners. Though Noah, he doesn't seem like such the rotten sinner as everybody else God ever chose. Noah's got, he did pretty good. I would say that Noah we're going to see it, seems quite qualified. And we see his qualifications for being chosen by God. I'm talking about the good qualifications. Now, I just want to encourage each of us, all of us, look, when if God chooses you for any eternal task, I mean, seriously, when we serve him, it's eternal. When he chooses you for this, let it be because you do have qualifications. I'm talking spiritual qualifications. I'm talking about 1 Timothy chapter 3 type of qualifications. And if you're wondering, well, what's that? Write it down. Look it up later. But let it be because there are some qualifications that are tangible. Don't let him choose you in spite of you. That's kind of my goal for my own life, you know. And so with all of that said, we're going to begin in chapter 6 of Genesis, and we're going to check out what was good and what was not good about Noah. What's God thinking? What's Noah thinking? What are you thinking? All of that stuff. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of these people that you chose, knowing that if you can choose them, you can certainly choose us, and that you can wash us, you can strengthen us, you can give us everything we need to glorify you. And so with that said, Lord, we even tonight, we give ourselves to you. We say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? Just as Isaiah would say, you know, send me, I'll go. I pray that that would be our attitude. And Lord, that you'd make it happen in us. So as we look at Noah, I pray that we might learn something about ourselves, learn something about you, and ultimately, Lord, just be drawn closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, chapter 6. I am going to skip ahead and move ahead and do all of this because I'm not going to get into all the sons of God and to the daughters of men and try to explain all that to you. That is a totally different study, and it's not for tonight. But what we do know, generally speaking, as I said earlier, the world's falling apart. Everybody's wicked. I'll go ahead and read it. Came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Woo! Sounds like United States today. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Stop there for real quick, just to satisfy some of your questions or your concerns. Fact. While God appears to be surprised at what's happened to mankind, God was not surprised. This is another case of an anthropomorphism. And it's something that you and I would struggle to understand about God. And so it is put in human terms to get us close to what he's thinking, because the fact is this: God saw everything from beginning to end, from the very beginning of all this, and he sees the very end. So you would say, well, how could he possibly be like, look at mankind and go, gosh, maybe I shouldn't have done this. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying that he needs to take care of this problem, and he is God in his heart, in the very center of his being, is sorry. He's sorry for mankind. He's sorry for all of this. Though he saw it all coming, all of this was a part of God showing his love. Love? Follow me. God showing his love, who he is, what he would do to rescue mankind. And this is all a part of that scheme. Understand that when God judges, he is never unfair. We think that God ought to be completely lenient in every way, but he is the perfect judge. And so here he's saying, well, that's it. We're going to start over. We're starting over. Because these people, one more thing about that. What would happen if God would have just said, okay, no, we're going to let this go because I'm going to just let this go. Do you realize every one of these people would have procreated and all of their descendants, all of their children, they would be as wicked as them, making hell even more crowded. And it's God's mercy and grace toward future generations when he pulls the plug. That's what God's doing. So, enough of that. So now, well, what's God going to do? He goes, no, I'm going to start over. While everybody's so wicked and horrible, it says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Okay, good. That's the kind of person that God is going to look for to use. Now, we see that he was just and perfect. That, let me explain that. That means that he knew the difference between wrong and right. That is somebody who is just. Perfect is that he lived what was wrong and right. He understood what it was, and so he lived the right. And that is, I think, walked with God is just describing someone who is just and perfect. He walked with God. That's what it is. Something else about Noah, it doesn't say it here, but it says so in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He was a preacher of righteousness. Now, we don't know. I'm imagining that he did, in fact, preach righteousness before God spoke to him about building the ark. I believe that Noah was just an upstanding citizen, one among none. He was the only guy that did things the right way and said, well, maybe you guys oughtn't do things the way you're doing them. And then people would get upset with him and such. And so he was a preacher of righteousness. He was just all around a great guy who walked with God. Boom. Boy, I would love to be described like that. Now, there is the first mention of grace there in verse 8. Noah found grace. The Hebrew word that is translated into grace is quite similar to the Greek word that is translated into the English word grace. And it means favor. It's favor, giving favor. And it's from a word, this is great. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to bend or stoop to an inferior. Think about, you know, when you have your little grandchildren, you know, that what you do is you get down there with them, you know. And that's how the Lord deals with people. He sees us, and he sees us in all of our faults, and he sees us in all this, and he stoops and gets down there with us. And he says, okay, let's do something. And there it was as he poured out this grace, and he stooped. But this also tells us something. That Noah was not spared, nor was he used because of all the good things about him. Because no matter how good you are, God has to stoop to reach you. No matter how good you are, God has to stoop to come down to us. We cannot reach, and we cannot reach a greater righteousness that's going to cause him to say, oh, good, I don't have to come down to your level. No. And it is God's grace that actually made Noah just, made him know the things between wrong and right. It also caused him to be justified. Grace is the only thing. We talked about it this morning. Grace is the only thing. That's it. That's our only hope in all things. And again, you can call yourself a great person, and you might be the best person in this room, but you need just as much grace as the worst person in this room. So do not forget that. Now, grace is still something that God would offer and pour out during these days that we live in. God always, there's always an escape from the wickedness of this world. There's always an escape. And it is his grace. Now, so he says, all right, and no, I'm not going to read all that stuff. So God sees it's all wicked, and he says, that's it. The end of flesh is coming. And then God tells Noah, okay, I want you to make an ark. You're going to make an ark. Ark, by the way, it actually means box. It doesn't mean boat. But because there are three arks in the Bible, right? Some of you know which those arks are. There's this ark, Noah's ark, and there's the ark the second ark was another little boat. It was a tiny boat. It was what Moses floated in down the Nile. And then the third ark is the Ark of the Covenant. It was not a boat. It was a box. So the first two arks were boxes as well. They were floating boxes. All right. So God's telling Noah, I need you to make a box, a huge box. About a football field and a half long box. And of course, Noah says, what's a football field? But, sorry. I just thought that when I just said it. I just thought, you know, what in the world? But anyway, so you know, I'm going to need you to make this box. You're going to make it out of this. You're going to make it this big. This is how you're going to do it. And then I'm going to have you bring the animals on. You're going to bring it because they're going to continue on in their species. And I'm going to save them. And I'm also going to save you and your family. And that's it. We're going to start over. And we're going to start over with you. And so that's what's happening here. And so he gives those instructions. He says he's going to make a covenant with him. I'm going to make a deal between you and me, Noah. It's like, man, that is so great. When God just comes to you and says, why don't you and me make a deal? Any deal God wants to make with you, take it. Trust me. And so, in verse 22, skip down to verse 22 in chapter 6. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And so we see the faith of Noah. It is genuine faith. Genuine faith results in obedience. You cannot tell me you have faith in God if you do not obey him. We look at faith so much as a feeling. We look at faith as just kind of a pacifying thing that just makes us feel okay during a time where we're scared or whatever. We're afraid of what's going to happen next week. But then we say, oh God, give me faith to know that you're there. You know, this is the kind of faith that we see all over the church and all over. But in reality, faith, according to the scriptures, results in obedience. And so there's Noah and his faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Noah makes it into the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And so God spoke and Noah did. So this is what we know about Noah when God called him. He's just, perfect, walked with God, preacher of righteousness, full of faith, and yet he still needed the grace of God to survive the judgment and be used by God. It always comes down to grace. And I know some of you saying, okay, well then, if it all comes down to grace, no matter if you're rotten or good, then let's just all be rotten. And then, okay, I want you to read chapters 5 and 6 of of Romans and get back to me. Let me just go ahead and tell you, Paul is saying, well, then let's sin so that grace may abound. He says, no, you don't understand God, you don't understand sin, you don't understand any of this stuff, because the person who belongs to God wants so desperately to have God live in him and through him. The person who wants to use God is the person who doesn't mind walking in sin, living in sin, as long as God pays his bills for him. This is a person who does not know God. And so, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And again, that righteousness coming from God himself, but also walked out through Noah himself. Come into the ark. Now, this is the stuff I love. While Noah is a fine example of goodness, obedience, and the grace of God, and I think we need to take him as that example, God also called him for a much loftier purpose that he had no clue of. He's just thinking, okay, build a box, save the animals. That's all he's thinking. Okay, God, I don't know what rain is. You're telling me it's going to flood. I don't know what flood is. I don't know what rain is. I don't know what it is. As it says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, as he says, well, I don't know anything of the future. You're telling me stuff that I don't understand, but I know you're God, and so I'm going to obey. So that's where he was, and that's all he was thinking, but there was something much loftier, and that is the shadows and pictures from the Old Testament to tell the entire story. What do you mean? We know from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, also from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, and also Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. We know that all this stuff in the Old Testament are shadows and pictures, prophecies of things to come. That's the miracle of the Bible. But then what is this a shadow and picture of? Okay, follow me here. This will be, because he's going to be in the ark, judgment is going to come onto the whole world, and they're going to be inside that ark, and they'd be rocking in there. Understand this. I don't know if people think some of the things I think. We always think, okay, and then so Noah's protected in the ark, and that was good, and then he comes out, and everything's good. This was over a year being cooped up with animals doing what animals do, smelling like animals smell, in the gnarliest storm you've ever been in. Now, I was in the Navy, and I've been in some heavy seas. Nothing compared to what Noah had to endure with his family. Also, with no windows. He couldn't come up to the top deck and see, well, what's going on? No, it is just all this time. Seasickness. Horrible thing. I say, well, what? Okay, well, get back to your point. I will. Relax. This is a picture, a shadow, a foretelling of the protection that God gives to Israel during the tribulation period. What tribulation? The tribulation which is to come, as you read in Revelation. And in chapter 12 of Revelation, it's told that Israel is given wings, and they fly off to a place where God protects them for a time and time, and a half a time, for 3.5 years. While the big rocks are falling out of the sky and God is pouring his wrath out on a planet of people who deserve it, God takes Israel and he hides them. And they're still seeing everything happening around them, but it's not affecting them. Just as Noah would be rocking in that boat, he was not drowning in the water. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and 38. Luke chapter 17, chapters 26 and 27. Jesus, talking about the end times and the tribulation, he says, just as the days of Noah. Says, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And that is what's until then. The people just living their lives, just doing what they're doing, living their godless lives. And everything was fine with them until Noah entered the ark. And then suddenly it started raining. And it's what a weird thing, you know, for the whole world to all of a sudden get a drop of rain. It's like, oh, that was weird. Right? No, like, and then drop, and then pretty soon it's pouring water out of the sky. I just thought that about that dog I got when she was a puppy. First time she experienced rain. You know, she's going, what? Like, water's coming out of the sky. What is that? Anything about people just doing that. Seriously, they're just like, they don't know what this is. But soon it's pouring on them and it's gushing up from the ground as God just broke open the springs and there's water everywhere and it is coming up. And they're going, wow, maybe Noah was telling the truth. Welcome to the world who will experience tribulation and they're going to say, wow, maybe the Christians were telling the truth. Yeah, maybe. Daniel chapter 3 is another picture of this. I love the picture, it's great. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three guys, they're living in Babylon. And when Nebuchadnezzar made this great statue of himself and forced everybody to bow down to that statue, let me tell you, Nebuchadnezzar is that picture of the Antichrist. Who says, hey, I am God, you got to bow down to me. Well, in Daniel chapter 3, while he made this edict, he says that when the music plays, you bow down, everybody. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't know Jesus yet, they belong to God, they said, we're not bowing down to your statue. We only bow down to God. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar threw a fit, and he says, now look, you guys, just do me a favor, do yourselves a favor. We're going to try this again. I'm going to start the band up. They're going to play some music. And when they start playing, that's when you start bowing. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in the furnace of fire. And you're going to fry in the furnace. And they said, no, you know what? God can rescue us. And you know what? If he doesn't rescue us, we're still not going to bow down to you. Oh, that's one of my favorite things in the whole Bible. I love that. And boy, Nebuchadnezzar threw a fit. He goes, turn that furnace up. You know, and they turned it 7 times higher than. And then the guys who were throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were all bound up, they had them all bound with ropes. They threw them into the fiery furnace. And those who threw them in ended up igniting themselves. And they caught on fire and they died. That's how hot it was. And then so, you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar said, looking into the furnace, he's saying, wait a minute, what's going on? These guys are still alive. They're walking around like it's no big deal. Who? There's somebody else in there with them. There's another one. It looks like the Son of God, he is even says. And there is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with God himself in there, with the Lord Jesus in there with them. And what, you know, so he turns the fire off, lets them out, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Their clothes were not. The only thing that burned were what bound them. The only thing that burned were the ropes. You say, well, what's that all about? Well, that's all about what God's going to do with Israel in the tribulation. Just as with Noah, judgment was all around them, but they were unaffected. And here, the fire of judgment was all around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It did not affect them. But who was with them? The Lord Jesus was with them in the fire. That's what's going to happen with Israel during the tribulation period. They're going to be protected. I mean, we're going to see another picture of it when we get to Exodus. While God is judging Egypt, meanwhile, they got darkness over there with the Egyptians, but over where the Hebrews lived, they had light in their houses. Where hail would be pouring down on the Egyptians who lived right across the street from the Hebrews, and you know, the Jews, they weren't getting any hail at all. That's how God operates, and that's what he does. It is his style. Now, say that it is his style. I want you to understand, back to Noah, that none of those pictures, none of those situations are a picture of the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, which we believe is taught through the New Testament between 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that in a moment we're going to be changed, where we will be caught up together with the believers in the air before the Lord pours out his wrath. Now, we often, throughout the Old Testament, we get two separate pictures. We get a picture of the protection of Israel in tribulation. That would be Noah in the ark. That would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. That would be the Israelites in Egypt. But also, another picture we see is escape from tribulation for the church. Not going through it, but escaping it completely. One way or another, as the Lord holds Israel. Let's see, well, wait a minute. Stop. Why does God rapture the church out, catch the church away, but not Israel? Because Israel has not received their Savior yet. God is using the tribulation to reveal himself to them. You need Jesus to go to heaven, and the Jews don't have Jesus. So he loves them so much, he sets them up so that they're not going to have hardly a choice in the matter, but they're going to see Jesus. As it reads in Zechariah, they're going to see the one whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn. They're going to come to faith in him. You say, well, wait a minute. Well, where are the pictures of the rapture then, if you got that? Enoch. Check it out. Enoch he walked with the Lord, and then he was gone. Zoop. I always thought that's the sound of the rapture. It's going to zoop. The whole world is going to hear this sound. It's going to go zoop. And they're going to look around and go, where did those pesky Christians go? Oh, you know, I couldn't stand those guys anyway. I'm glad they're gone. But what was that sound? What did it sound like? Zoop. Is that what it sounded like? And so they're going to go, that's what happened to Enoch. And you figure out, well, why? What in the world? Because Enoch went up, and then we read about Noah being preserved in the ark. Interesting. So I'm one of those guys that thinks Enoch is a picture of the rapture of the church. I'm also one of those guys that thinks that when you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3 of Daniel, I'm one of those guys that asks this question. Well, where was Daniel? Why didn't he get busted? Did he bow down? No way. Daniel didn't. There's no way Daniel could have bowed down. Well, where was he? I don't know. But he wasn't there. Maybe Daniel's a picture of the rapture of the church. He wasn't even there to deal with that. You see, chapter 19 of Genesis, when Lot is taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah before God judges Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a picture of the rapture. And so some people say, why do you think that God's going to take the church out? I just don't get it. I think, you know what, the main reason I really believe that doctrine is that it's God's style. It's God's style. He's not going to punish people who belong to him. You know why? You know why? Because our punishment has been given. Jesus took our punishment. Already, you and I will not receive an ounce of the wrath of God. None. It was all poured out on Jesus. And so, you look at Noah, and you look at him getting into the ark and going through the flood. That's just God showing us his style. And just as when Abraham would pray, we're not to Abraham yet, are we? He'll probably be the next guy. Abraham will be the next guy. But, you know, as Abraham would pray, as God let Abraham in on what he was going to do, he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Abraham knowing that his nephew Lot was in Sodom, and he says, what if there was a bunch of righteous people there? And God says, no, I'll spare the city if there are righteous people there. He goes, what if there's only, you know, he worked them all the way down to, what was it, 10? And yet, there's still less than that in there. And God says, no, I'm not going to wipe them out. If there's 10 righteous people in there, I won't wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 10 righteous people in there. In other words, I'm not going to judge those who belong to me. And so what does God do? God says, well, I'm still going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But whoa, 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 wait a minute. You said you wouldn't if there's righteous people in. He goes, right, I'm not going to judge them if there's righteous people in. I'm going to take the righteous people out of there. Then I'm going to judge them. That's his style. That's God's style. And praise God for his style. And so Noah did, verse 5 of chapter 7. He did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Everybody lived a very long time until the flood waters came, at which point then people were not living as long. And you can talk about how, you know, the earth shifted on its axis and such, and then the seasons came. And everything that came with that also came the quicker deterioration of the human body. I've been deteriorating a lot quicker than I thought I would. It's like, man, what in the world? So then he did everything God said. Once again, that faith that obeys. And then the rains came, the animals were on there, and then when the rains stopped after 40 days and 40 nights, but they're still floating around in the water, that the waters had to recede, and that took a very long time. And with the receding of the waters, then he sent out the ravens, then he sent out the dove, and you know, that whole thing. I'm not going to get into all that. But then it was all done, and finally Noah was able to get off of the ark and see some dry land. Look all the way down to chapter 8, verse 20. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. He's not going to do it as he has done. We know that in the future he's going to do it with fire, but he's not going to flood out the planet again. Noah worshipped. That's what you're going to do. You know, God just bailed me out big time. What happens when God bails you out? Worship. That's it. I encourage you. I know God has bailed out so many people. I get to have great conversations with so many people all the time. And sometimes people get bailed out by God and they feel horrible about it. Hey, stop feeling horrible about it. Just say, God, you are pretty awesome. And just get on your face and thank him that he likes you, you know, and that he loves you, and that he has every resource in the world to be able to put you back together, regardless of where you've been or what you've done. That is like, make you worship. And so that's what Noah did. Now, chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He goes, okay, you guys, starting over, right? By the way, like I said at the beginning of this, I'll kind of bring this up again. All this being a picture of what is to come. Yes, God's going to start over again, except this time when he starts over, there's not going to be any sin anymore. It's all going to be done. It's all going to be done. It's going to be amazing. Because you think, and I know, we think, well, it'll be just great when heaven comes around because everybody's going to be great and awesome and I don't have to put up with such a rotten world. Yeah, okay. I'm almost there. I'm just glad I'm not going to have to put up with such a rotten me. Because, you know, when I think about there's no sin in heaven, yes, I think it's great that, you know, none of y'all are going to be on me in whatever way. But I think, wow, it's almost impossible to even imagine. I think it is impossible to imagine. Imagine yourself without any foolish, idiotic thoughts. That's just even weird. That's even weird. Imagine yourself in a perfect paradise where you won't do anything stupid to ruin it. Isn't that amazing? I'm there, man. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'm there, man. I can't wait to see that. I can't wait to see that in me. I'm so tired of me. You wouldn't believe. Goodness. Where am I? Oh, yeah. Okay. Be fruitful and multiply. So they're going to multiply. And so that's, you know, and here we are, descendants, all of us, of Noah, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, those three guys, his sons. All right. Now, I want to look at this one time and then start our downhill progression. Everything was wonderful. This is just amazing. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and maybe this is where the problem started. Sometimes God can just bless you. Just bless you and bless you. And then things start to fall apart, not because of God, but maybe because of you. And we'll get there. We see the covenant God makes with Noah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. We're going to start over, and here's what you're going to do, and this is what you do. And he brings in the death penalty. He also reminds him, no eating, drinking of the blood. You're going to, and then also the rainbow, right? I'm going to give you a rainbow as a sign. And every time you see the rainbow, you will remember that I'm not going to flood the earth. And what a great reminder. I think, you know, I think about a rainbow and how crazy that is. I like to talk with really smart people, like scientist-y kind of people, and talk about the miracle of a rainbow. And I say, gosh, how did God do that? And they say, well, it's very simple, you know, when, you know, and he talks about how light shines in that and creates this, you know, this color and that color and all that. And I think, doesn't it blow your mind that light does that to make this perfect, just these colors all day? It was just an accident of evolution that caused a big, colorful bow in the sky. It's just, I just think you got to be loony to not believe God. I just think you got to be weird. That's all. But anyway, so he gives the covenant of the rainbow, the covenant making a deal. I'm going to make a deal with you. I'm not going to judge the earth that way anymore, but I tell you what, I'll sign it with a rainbow. I signed the covenant with a rainbow. Kind of cool. Go to verse 18, and let's see what happens. Now, the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Stop there. This is the first mention of fermented drink / drunkenness in the Bible. This is the first mention of it. It doesn't look good. In fact, it caused a lot of trouble. Now, when we read this, and I remember the first four or five times I read this, I don't know why, because you read it so fast, I just felt like Noah got off the ark, and he did the sacrifices, and then he went over, and he got drunk. No, he had to plant the vineyard. He had to wait for it to grow, wait for the harvest. He had to take those grapes. He had to smash them up. And this is, I don't know if you can plant. Some of you guys might know this. Don't answer me right now. Answer me later. But I don't know if you can plant grapes and then you'll get grapes that year. I think it takes a few years, a couple of years. I don't know how many years. I do know that asparagus takes like 7 years, you know. But I don't know anything about how long it takes grapes. but this was a process. It was a slow process. And so he harvests the grapes. And they're pounding the grapes, man. Grapes are awesome, aren't they? Make some raisins. Raisins, this is great. Raisins. Grape juice. We love grape. This is great. Hey, let that sit around for a while. See what it does. and it tastes a little funny, and it makes you feel a little funny. I feel funny. I feel funny. Boy, do I feel funny. Let me have some more. And the next thing you know, Noah looks like an idiot. Noah's behaving like an idiot. Why? Because he was drunk. I've never seen a drunk not behave like an idiot. Never seen it. I mean, and I know that from experience. I'm an old drunk from way back. And what does he do? He's uncovered in his tent. So he's in there. He's got himself another bottle of that stuff. And he takes off all his clothes. I don't know what he's doing in there. He's just like, well, I think I'll just be drunk and naked. And what do we see happen as a result? And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Interesting. The different attitudes of the sons. Shem and Japheth, they didn't look on his nakedness. Now, we would later see this in the law in Leviticus, I believe, is 18. Leviticus chapter 18 speaks of who you're not supposed to look at their nakedness. And you don't look on anybody's nakedness except your spouse, and that's that. And so here Ham walks into the tent, sees dad drunk as a skunk and naked in there, and what does he do? He turns out and he says, "You guys got to see this. This is hilarious. This is you got to see dad." And the brothers, obviously, they said, "We're not going to see dad, and we're not going to make light of this." And they backed in so that they wouldn't look on him, that they wouldn't sin against God, nor sin against their father. Now, side note, Always come to the side of the pulpit when you have a side note. Understand something. That in your sin, the world is like ham. And I don't mean like pork, cured pork. I'm talking the world is like Noah's son. In that, when you sin, they're going to want to broadcast it. And they will broadcast it. That's how the world behaves. Now, church, believers, Christians, when somebody sins, we must not be like Ham. We must be like Shem and Japheth. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers sin. You deal with that person in the situation and leave it alone. You do not purchase a megaphone. You do not notify the media. And you don't sit around at coffee talking about it. And that we, considering ourselves lest we be tempted, as it reads in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we walk in backwards. We do not partake in the sin. And so, very important we understand that, and that a good reason not to sin, the best reason not to sin is because it misses the mark and God has called us to not sin. That's the only reason we need. But if you need any more reasons, don't sin because the world will rake you over the coals for it and make you look, well, like you do. So anyway, okay, so they turned away and they covered him up. And so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he made fun of him. He looked upon his nakedness and all that. I just want to say something to Noah real quick before I go on with this. Well, Noah, what do you expect? You are the one, you're going to curse your son, and he ought to be cursed, but your behavior got him there. All right, I'm done bagging on him. Let's go on. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, Canaan was the son of Ham, and why the curse went to Ham's son, I got an idea, but I want to say that this curse that came out of a man who had a hangover, who was embarrassed, this curse that came out of him wasn't just an impulsive curse. It was a prophecy. As the descendants of Ham would actually be those who went south, and they would be like the Egyptians, and they would suffer. And you see, just go through history and see all the things that have gone on with them. The sons of Japheth, they were the Europeans, and the sons of Shem were the Jews. And it's like Japheth, as it came under the tents of Shem, and that all those who would join with the Lord, but the descendants of Ham, not to say descendants of Ham today cannot be saved, not at all, but these are the things that would happen to them in the coming generations, and that Canaan would be the servants. And by the way, Canaan, Ham's son, everybody that lived in Canaan, they turned out to be the worst people in the whole world. And that's why God would judge the descendants of Canaan and give that land to Shem. So you think, okay, Noah, you got drunk and your kid gives you a hard time for it, and now you're cursing generations after him. There's something wrong here. There's something messed up. Back to what I said earlier, this is a prophecy. In other words, this is what's going to happen. We know something about Ham, and we know something about Ham's son, Canaan. This could not have possibly at all been a one-time thing with them. Because generations get cursed according to behavior, not according to a moment, but according to lifestyles. And so sometimes you can look at somebody and you look at their life and how it goes. You don't have to curse them. You don't even have to prophesy, but you can prophesy and say, I bet your kids are going to have trouble in this world. You don't need to be clairvoyant for any such prophecies. And so it was. Noah's looking at Ham saying, look, Ham, I blew it. But I'll tell you what, you're just going to have trouble. You're going to just have trouble. And so he did. And it says, Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. That's a lot of years to live in those days. Wow, he lived a long time. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 350 years after the flood. Do you realize that after this, what he said to his sons, that 350 years went by and we don't know anything about Noah? 350 years of, well, whatever happened to Noah? Do you remember that guy named Noah? What happened to him? Noah? Who's Noah? No, he's the guy with the boat and the flood and all of that. Noah says, oh, I don't know. I haven't heard from him in 100 years. I haven't heard from him in 200, 300 years. I haven't heard a thing, which is kind of sad. 350 years of nothing that God would report to us. He would not report a thing to us about Noah, anything that we would need to learn from him, nothing. So what do we got with Noah, and where are we going to go with this? I'll tell you where we're going to go with this. And in closing, good stuff about Noah. Man, that guy loved God. He loved the Lord. He was just. He was perfect. He walked with the Lord. He was a preacher of righteousness. I would always call him the best evangelist because, not you say, well, wait, nobody got saved. Au contraire, his family was saved, he and his family. You can preach the gospel all day long, but if it's your family. If you get your family saved, that's it. Boom. Noah did a great job. And so he's a preacher of righteousness. He found grace in the Lord, and he was obedient. He believed God, and so he obeyed. Man, I want to be like that. We all want to be like that. What a wonderful example. But then what does he do? He trips over the finish line. And it seems he crawled for 350 years before he died. Wow. So the bad stuff about Noah, and it's pretty simple. Noah suffered from Miller time syndrome. Right? Think about this. It was Miller time syndrome because he had great success. Everything was great. Back to this thing, as I said, it could be the beginning of that ball rolling downhill, is that God blessed Noah and his sons. He just succeeded. He was obedient with the most difficult thing anybody had to do to build that ark in the face of all of the jeering from the people, and then to have to believe God. And when he goes in the ark, he's probably waiting for it to rain. He's going, great, I just built an ark and it's not going to rain. What he did was hard. He obeyed God. And when the floods receded, he got out of the ark. And it's Miller time. Oh, dear God, may we never, ever think it's Miller time. And that is, you have succeeded. Now take a break. David, King David would suffer from Miller time syndrome. Everything was going great with David. Everything was great. And then everybody goes off to war. He goes, no, I'm going to stay home. It's Miller time. I saw it on the commercial. And everything fell apart. Everything fell apart. The lesson for me, the lesson for you, finish the race. We sang that song tonight. Teach me how to run this race till I see your face. The race ain't done just because you've accomplished something. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Boom. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, sometimes it takes endurance. Sometimes you're going, man, I'm tired of running. I get it. And then I think about what Paul said to the Galatians. The Galatians got bamboozled by some people who had come in to tell them they needed to become Jews if they ever were to be saved. And that's just not true. And the Galatians got all messed up, and Paul had to write them a letter saying, what is wrong with you guys? But he says this to them in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who did this to you? You know, sometimes tragedy in our lives, and I've heard people say it, well, I don't go to church anymore. My life fell apart, you know. And they're gone. Or some horrible thing just happens, and they say, well, okay, I used to believe in God, whatever. And by the way, my editorial comment on that is that you didn't believe in God in the first place. But that's something else. But I'll tell you what causes people to disobey the Lord and to fall and to stop obeying the truth. I think that success can sometimes be the thing that hinders us most. I want to encourage us with what Paul said to the Philippians, that he knows how to be abased and he knows how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what he means is, should I succeed and everything goes well, I'm going to walk with God. Should everything fall apart, I'm going to walk with God. And we see that Noah just didn't get that. Let's run with endurance, okay? And you say, well, I don't know what's going to happen in my life. You know what? Today, you're walking with God. Good. You're enduring. Good job. You're all doing great. Walk with God today. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you that you would choose somebody like Noah, and I pray that you would choose somebody like us, and that we would serve you with our whole heart. And that, Lord, when things go well or we think everything went well, that we would never think that we're done until we're done. Help us not to let our guard down in this spiritual battle, as we have an enemy that wants to take us out. who will use anything to pull us away from you, Lord. But Lord, we also know that you hold on to us. We know you're committed to us. And so may we stay put where you are. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.